Proverbs 27, verse 4. The Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Notice the description, wrath is cruel. Remember that, and anger is outrageous. And then if you'll go over to Colossians, the New Testament, Colossians chapter number 3, if you find your way there, Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible talks about the process of sanctification in this chapter, and talking about setting our affections on things above, then mortifying certain sins in verse number 5, and then putting off some things, putting on some things. So if I can direct your attention to verse number 8, but now ye also put off all these things. Here they are. This is the two we're dealing with tonight. Anger, wrath. Goes on to list with that, them two. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we continue our series, Lord, on these silent killers, secret sins that destroy Christians, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to just get victory in these areas of our life, Lord. Some may be more besetting than others in our particular life, but Lord, I think that all of us have to face all of these sins from time to time. So give us, Lord, these biblical principles that help us to respond right, and Lord, live right, and live in such a way that would please and honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Silent killers that destroy Christians. Silent killers, silent sins, secret sins that destroy Christians. We've gone through three of them so far. We've studied the sin of pride, envy, and jealousy, and bitterness. And it seems like every week as I'm prepping to preach on a particular sin, the Lord has a way of doing this to preachers. He will create a situation where you're like, wow, I guess that I don't have victory over that. But I felt pretty good. Anger, wrath, you know. I mean, there's nothing going on in America that would cause me any anger or wrath. So I felt pretty safe this week. And then realized that as the week went on that I had to go to Iowa to preach a youth rally. Well, folks, if you open an atlas, if you look, there's no way really, there is, but it takes a long time to get to Iowa without driving through Illinois. And as soon as I saw that, I'm like, okay, Lord, you are going to prepare me right now for preaching on anger and wrath. I don't know what it is about Illinois. My wife thinks that I just have a bad spirit, a bad attitude towards that state. You know why she thinks that? Because I have a bad spirit and a bad attitude towards that state. But it's something about driving across that state that, or if you're over in Terre Haute, folks, come on, I need an amen here. You're in Indiana, you can say amen, all right? I mean, come on, they produced Barack Obama, all right? I rest my case, but if you go to Terre Haute and you're driving around and some crazy person cuts you off or does something stupid, look at the license plate. I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times, it says Illinois. And so what I've done is I go to 74, go up to 74, take 63 up to 74, and then you stop at that pilot station. Because the goal is to not stop again till you get to Davenport, Iowa, okay? You don't stop unless you absolutely have to. And so I made it all the way over there pretty successfully, not too bad. Now, you know, I didn't have to deal with too much anger or wrath except the general whatever you do every time you travel. And but then on the way back, I'm coming back last night, and you know, you're getting into construction areas, you know, which that okay, they're going to have them, so I can deal with that. But I'm going into a construction area, and there's a guy that comes flying up behind me, and you know, there's a construction speed limit, all right? And so I stay within a reasonable proximity of that speed limit, all right? So it's not like I'm going 10 miles an hour slower than the speed limit, but this guy decides he's going to get up and ride right on my bumper because there's a space between me and the guy that's in front of me. And you know what? I'm like, okay, Lord, you're using this moment right now to prepare me to preach on anger. Because let me tell you, we're going to describe anger and wrath. You say, preacher, are these the same thing? No, these are two different things, but they're two strongly connected things. See, anger is something that you got to deal with on the inside. And if you don't deal with it properly on the inside, then it comes out in an action of wrath. And so anger is the internal battle you face with certain things. And then wrath, if you don't learn to control your anger, wrath is the outward manifestation of anger that is not under control. But I could feel that inward thing starting on me. And I'm thinking to myself, there's one lane. There's nowhere else to go. It's not like they're that far ahead of me. And the guy is literally right up on my bumper, okay? And then we got through that part of construction. And I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story because it's not real flattering. It doesn't put me in a good light. But I wanted to really experience both anger and wrath so I could speak to it in a proper way. And so something may have happened, but it's okay, all right? Nobody died. And so then we get into another, because we're going fine for a while, and then we go to another construction area. And I'm going along, and again, they close the two lanes on this, and they bring you over into the other lane here, and so you're, you know, again, you're pretty narrow, but not terrible. And then all of a sudden, I see ahead of me the brake lights coming on, and it's going down a hill and up the next, and I see no cars going up the next, and we're going down the hill, and so it's not that far ahead of me. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And we come to a complete stop. And about 50 cars in front of me, somebody has stopped right in the middle of the construction lane. And so it could be emergency, it could have been a wreck, could be somebody having a medical issue. So, you're not happy about it, but you're thinking, okay, whatever's going on. But we sit there, and then we sit there, and then we sit there. And finally, some guy gets out of his car about 10 by me, and he goes walking past my car. He's going to walk all the way up there and find out what's going on. So he comes back, and I said, what's going on? I rolled the window. What's going on? He said, there is somebody with a flat tire, and they are right in the middle of the lane, and they are changing their flat tire. And I said, really? I said, is there room for them to pull off and change their flat tire? He said, oh, yes, there's plenty of room. But they have stopped right in the middle of the lane, and they are just changing their flat tire. And I said, okay, Lord, all right, okay. I'm going to be ready for Sunday. I'm going to be ready for Sunday. Finally, a policeman comes from the other direction, comes the wrong way, and has them move over. This is 30 minutes later, makes them move over, and then starts waving traffic through. And I think to myself, you know what, folks, listen to me. And what's scary is that, America keeps producing drivers. You think at one point we would just say, okay, no more driver's license. Obviously, we keep, we're producing a product that is not worthy of a driver's license anymore. I mean, Jasmine is about to get her license. You think about it. Folks, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. Just like the Bible says, wax worse and worse as you see these different young people. Jonathan, do you have your license yet? See, I rest my case. I ain't alive. I used to need an alarm clock. I don't need an alarm clock now. Every time Jonathan just starts his truck next door, all the entire neighborhood wakes up. So it's an awesome, awesome situation. So anyway, anger and wrath. I'm ready for this. I'm ready to preach this. The Lord's properly prepared my heart for this. So definition of anger and wrath. Preacher, what's the difference? Anger is an inward feeling of displeasure or annoyance. Come on, y'all ought to be able to relate, all right? Inward feelings of displeasure and annoyance that just keeps escalating and escalating and escalating because whatever you're aggravated about, the situation's not changing, it's not resolving itself, you're sitting there and sitting there and sitting there and come on, what is going on? Come on, just move your car over, okay? Really, seriously, that's the speed limit. We're stuck in the construction lane. Why do you need to ride 3 feet from the back of my bumper, okay? And so, the inward feelings of displeasure and annoyance. Now watch this. It manifests itself on our countenance. That's what the Bible says here. It says anger is outrageous. When you look at the word anger here, it literally means the flaring of the nostrils to breathe heavily. I was like, man, I can so relate to all of this. This is a sin. But I almost feel like, man, I'm an expert on this sin. I can help our people with this. It literally means flaring the nostrils to breathe heavily. Although it may be felt and seen, listen, although anger may be felt and seen because if it's on our countenance, it does not become action. Now, folks, this is anger, and this is what you have to learn. We're going to talk about the mighty man who rules his own spirit, mightier than a man that takes. You have to learn to deal with what's going on inside of you. Sometimes the circumstance is not going to change. And you know what? You that's not may not be under your control. But what you have to learn to control is what it you're going to allow it to do to you or not do to you. Now, wrath is anger in action. It's an outward display, either in words or actions. Hypothetically, maybe slamming on the brakes to cause the person behind you to freak out so that they'll back up. Just hypothetically doing something that's an actual action and then saying words when you do that, driven by anger that we feel inside, okay? Now, wrath is more dangerous than anger because it's anger unrestrained. It usually manifesting itself in an act of violence or vengeance. And a person, watch this, folks, can rightfully feel angry about some certain injustices. Well, preacher, they shouldn't be doing that. You're 100% right. They shouldn't be doing that. And it's not a sin to rightfully feel angry about an injustice or something that's. But here it is. Watch this. You have to learn to control that anger. Because the battle that needs to be fought, being fought, is the battle of your spirit. And so anger that motivates us to come up with, listen, anger that motivates us to come up with a well thought out plan to right an injustice is a healthy thing. Anger that gives in to wrath just makes the situation worse. And I thought, you know, I was 50 cars back, but I thought how many people were right behind that person. And, you know, they can sit there and be angry and they can sit there and beep the horn. Or maybe they can say, okay, whether or not this person gets it or not, they shouldn't do this, but they obviously are doing this. And just, so let's get out and let's get it done quickly, you know. And so sometimes it's not a matter of the idea that somebody's doing the right thing or doing it the right way, but it's how am I going to respond to this particular situation? And so we get into the Bible and we first of all study out the danger of anger and wrath. And you know what's amazing? We have a generation of young people. I mean, you talk to guidance counselors in our public school system. You talk to social workers. And you know one of the things that they're dealing with over and over and over, and I'm not talking about in teenagers, I'm talking about in elementary age kids, is this uncontrolled anger and uncontrolled wrath and just this idea of no control of their spirit. And if something doesn't go their way, a justification, a mental justification just to go off on people. Folks, listen to me. I kind of kid about traveling on the interstate, and I kind of kid about traveling nowadays. But I'm going to tell you, it's different traveling in America right now than it was even 10 years ago. And we just have people that can take, and you just never know, the slightest thing that you do or a mistake that you make or something that you may say, just kidding. We just live in a society where you never know what people are going to do nowadays. And this obviously is a sin that's more getting more and more out of control. Unmanaged, undisciplined anger and wrath will cause a man to act foolishly and, watch this, sinfully. There are many Bible warnings concerning anger and wrath. Let me give you a few of them. Number one, your spirit should not be ruled by anger. Your spirit should not be ruled by anger. Now, again, this is a matter of your spirit. So this is a test. I think God does allow things to come into our lives. Injustices are going to occur. People are going to say the wrong thing. People are going to do the wrong thing. But God allows those things to come into our life to test our ability to manage our spirit. And so the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger that simmers just below the surface. And then there's people that just live like this. It simmers below the surface all the time. It's like they're almost always ready to explode. It'll keep you from handling situations wisely. Now listen, that is a mismanagement of your spirit. If your first go-to emotion is anger, then this is a message that can help you tonight. And I mean that. I'm not being your enemy. I'm being your friend. There's wives that just honestly walk around on eggshells in marriages because their husband has a problem with the sin of anger and the sin of wrath, and they can't get it under control. There's men that live with women that live that way. There's children that live in homes, isn't that sad, that are raised in an environment where they literally have to spend their time tiptoeing around, never knowing if what they say or what they're going to do is cause somebody to just go off and explode on them. Folks, listen to me. It doesn't just hurt you, although it does hurt you. It really causes problems and issues and hurts people around you. If you need to, you know, if your first go-to emotion is always anger, then I need you to ask an honest question tonight. What am I really angry about? What am I really angry about? And identify that. We're going to show you tonight that there's, we're going to see acts of anger in the Bible. And you know what? The person that ended up being the recipient of the anger, it had nothing to do with them. And a lot of times the issue that you are saying, what made you so mad? Well, this did. Is that really what made you mad? Or is that just what lit the fuse? And there's something that's simmering underneath the surface. Well, listen, folks, I want to give you hope. You know what? You need to identify that. You need to come before the Lord and say, what is it? So what is it? Sometimes it's somebody that's in their 30s and they're still angry about something that happened to them as a child. And they just walk around with this anger. Listen, at some point, you got to take whatever that is and take it to the Lord. Okay, because it's hurting you more than it's hurting anybody else. And I think also it hurts your chance to influence people in a good and positive way. So your spirit should not be ruled by anger. Number two, wrath is cruel, and no one should spend their life spreading cruelty. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel. So when you are, if you are a person that have this anger, this inward anger, and it's always simmering there, and this little thing sets it off, and this little thing sets it off, and you know, it's everybody else's fault, but you're the one always exploding. Excuse me. Okay? It's not everybody else's fault. Wrath is an act of cruelty. Bible says anger is outrageous. Continually, if it constantly is spilling over into wrath, then those around you are the ones that are paying the price for it. Now, the Bible's plain about this. Wrath is cruel. No Christian should spend their life, think about this, committing acts of cruelty upon those around you. It's not fair to them. It's not funny. It's not a joke. Get all your excuses and throw them in the trash somewhere and deal with the fact that there's something that's in my life that I need to get before the Lord with, and I need to get peace about, and I need to let go of. I need to get under the blood, or I need to forgive something or somebody, because this is tearing me up and tearing the relationships up in my life. So wrath is cruel. No one should spend their life spreading cruelty. Number three, wrath is a burden that'll eventually crush you. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to have you look at this verse. It might be a good verse to underline. There's another verse right beside it that I just read. So if you go over to Proverbs chapter 27, and if you'll look, if you will, in verse number 3, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 3. Proverbs 27:3 says this. Now think about this. I love how the book of Proverbs gives us a visual picture so many times. It gives us a practical visual picture. Bible says this, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty. Now, what size of a stone you should picture is probably dependent on who you are. For some of these younger guys, you know, it might not be a real big stone, but it would be a challenge for them to pick up something and say, this is heavy, and try to pick it up and put it up on their shoulder like this. I don't know what size of a bag of sand. For some of the men in this church, it'd have to be a pretty large bag. Maybe if it was a smaller one, it wouldn't be that heavy, a big deal. But whatever would be heavy enough for you to pick up and have to struggle to get up on your shoulder, and when you're walking with it, you are feeling the weight of it. I want you to picture that stone. I want you to picture that type of a bag of sand. Stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now watch this. Wrath is a burden that you carry. You're carrying each and every day. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Like any other internal sin, anger and wrath, and the wrath it produces does more damage to the perpetrator than it does to the victims. Even though it hurts people, it's hurting you more. Now kind of think about this. If this is your besetting sin and you haven't dealt with it and you're not dealing with it, imagine every day that you wake up and the first thing you do is you reach down and you pick up as large a stone as you can possibly pick up and struggle to get up on your shoulder. and you get it up here, and then you grab a bag of sand as heavy as you can get up with one hand, and you put it on the other shoulder, and you're going to go through every moment of every day carrying these weights on your shoulder. What is this doing to you emotionally? What is this doing to you mentally? What is this doing to you physically? Because these inward sins, folks, always have a ramification on our physical well-being. Okay, sin, I think, listen, you'll never see it in a medical report, but I promise you, sin causes more medical problems than any other single thing that's putting people in harm's way. And so imagine that. I want you to get that picture. Now, wait a minute. Are you tired of that? Wouldn't it be nice sometimes just to be able to get to a point where you could lay that stone down and not pick it up again? Where you could lay it. See, this is the benefit of God's word in helping us to deal with internal sins is God's not doing it to make put you on a guilt trip or make you feel bad or it's not a finger of accusation. You know what it is? It's a help. It's a lifeline. It's the chance to live a better life. And so, think about that. While it's heavy to carry these things, these burdens greatly affect our physical and emotional and mental. It wears us down. Eventually, it'll wear you down. That is what wrath is doing. That's what anger's doing. Now, let's get into the Bible and let's look at a couple illustrations to help us understand this. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 4, we're going to go back and visit Cain and Abel. I just preached on them on Wednesday night, but we're going to go back and visit Cain and Abel real quickly and see, although the first murder that happened in the history of mankind. Wrath and anger turning into wrath illustrated. Genesis chapter 4, look if you will in the verse number 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain he had, and to his offering he had not respect. Here it is. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Remember how I said, you know what, it affects your countenance? You could tell by the look on his face he wasn't happy. Okay, kids, listen, mom and dad know when you're not happy. You can look on mom and dad's face sometime and say, this isn't the time to ask that question. This is not a good time. This is not a good moment. Okay? And so it affects his countenance, but what's affect his countenance is what's happening inside of his heart. Now, folks, listen to this. The first mention of this sin in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel. Both were to bring an offering to the Lord. Adam and Eve had no doubt taught both boys that a blood sacrifice was necessary, yet Cain wanted God to accept the works of his hand. And I preached on this on Wednesday night instead of the sacrifice of a lamb. And God had not respected Cain's offering. This made Cain, here's the Bible phrase, very wroth. Okay, more and more, seems like Christians today, listen to me, seem to think that God is the one who needs to change. And this is where some of our anger comes, okay? There's somebody in authority, and we want to do something that they've said not to do. And so, you know what? We want to get mad about it. And we want authority to change instead of our attitude to change or our actions to change. And young people, one of the things that you need to be very careful of, and I think one of the reasons that we're dealing with wrath and anger in young people so much is they've been taught humanistic philosophy. They haven't been brought to church and taught, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. They really don't believe. Bus workers, Sunday school teachers, how many times have you heard a little kid look at you and say, you ain't my boss? That's like the favorite go-to phrase of this generation. Only they don't think anybody's their boss. It's like, how dare you think you can tell me not to do anything? And they walk around with this anger. Well, you grow up with that attitude, excuse me, but wherever you go in life, there's somebody telling you what you can and can't do. And what you better do is figure out to deal with it, because the whole world's not going to change just because, you know what, when you were 2 years old and threw that temper tantrum and your mom and dad should have taken care of it with a good paddling, and got that wickedness out of you. But so many are taught today, oh, you can't do that, you can't. Well, you know what, you can listen to Oprah and raise a bunch of heathens, you can listen to Dr. Phil and raise a bunch of heathens, or you can go to the Bible and raise some good, decent human beings like the kind that used to be raised in America on the knee of mom and dad and an open Bible. And so, you know what, they just got this mentality. They walk around with this anger, and ultimately that anger is against God. It's almost like, you know, how dare he have rules? How dare he say that I have to do it this way? How dare he not accept the way I want to do it? And he didn't deal with that anger. And so more and more we're dealing with this. We're seeing this attitude. If they want to do something the Bible condemns, then God just needs to accept it. That's the attitude. I'm talking not about just the world, but even in the church house sometimes. You know, God just needs to get over it. Excuse me, God's not going to get over it. When judgment comes in their life as a result of their disobedience, then they want to get mad at God. And many Christians are living lives of direct disobedience to God. Then they expect God to bless them despite their disobedience, and mad when God has no respect for their life, or other Christians have no respect for their life. Here's a news flash. God isn't going to change for you or anyone else. Bible's not going to change because you decide you don't want to obey it. Cain was foolish to become angry at God. I mean, God even offered him a second chance. We taught about that. And gave him a chance to make it right and to do the right thing. But Cain didn't want to change from doing the wrong thing to the right thing. He wanted authority to just change and accept the wrong thing and tell him it was the right thing. Now listen, folks, those of us that are in authority, if God isn't going to change, we should not change. And you know what? If our rules and the principles of our children are based on Bible principles, listen, stop giving in to the little terrorists. If we don't get this out of our children when they're young, they're going to have problems their entire life. And part of that problem is going to be an anger and wrath problem, because it never was fixed in their heart that somebody has a right to tell them to do something they don't want to do. Somebody has a right to correct them when they're wrong. And that their attitude toward that ought to be one of humility and repentance and getting things right and repairing a relationship and going on and learning and becoming a better human being, okay? Sadly, this anger against God, wait a minute, spills over into wrath. So what does he do? Does Cain go out and get a bow and arrow and just sit out there and start shooting arrows at God? You know, this is the sad part about wrath. It's a lot of times where anger spills out is over on somebody that didn't have a thing to do with it. In verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. As again, we taught on these things. Folks, listen, if we don't learn to deal with the anger that's inside of us, if we aren't willing to be honest about what we're really angry about and fix the things, and sometimes, listen to me, humble ourselves, be willing to change, be willing to learn, be willing to change our attitude. If we're not careful, then this thing could come into our life and really do damage. Go, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. I want to show you a king and a future king. Two different men dealing with two different situations, two different ways. 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and verse number 5. 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 5. The Bible says this about David. And by the way, chapter number 17, if you know your Bible and you know where we're at, chapter 17, David and Goliath, the famous story about that young shepherd boy that went down in that valley and faced a giant. And then verse number 5 of chapter 18, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, watch this, and behaved himself, how? Wisely. All right, you know what? David had control of the spirit. David said, you know what? Yes, it took a mighty man to go down in that valley and face a giant and win that victory, but it takes a mightier man to deal with my spirit and handle this newfound attention and fame properly, okay? And so David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, then when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Look at this. And Saul was, what's the next phrase? Very wroth. All of a sudden that anger starts building up in him. That anger starts bubbling in him. Wait a minute, Saul. Wait a minute. Are you going to rule your spirit right now? Are you going to take a step back and say, what am I really angry about? Watch this. And why am I angry? We just won a great battle. Okay? I'm not going to be the hero of every battle. By the way, they said that I slayed my thousands. It's not like they aren't recognizing that God's using me in this matter of warfare. But you know what? On this particular day, God put his hand on a young man to teach us all something. And you know, David, right there, he's got an opportunity. That anger, when it starts boiling up, young men, let me tell you something. You've got an opportunity if you can rule your spirit, and if you can take a step back. Listen, take the emotion out of it. The more emotional the more your heart is driving the process, the less your mind is working. And when anger takes over, it shuts off brain cells. And all of a sudden, you're not thinking right. You're dealing in the spirit of anger, which is a dangerous, dangerous thing, okay? Saul was very wroth. Notice this. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed David 10,000 to me. They have ascribed but thousands. Well, I think we hit on this when we got into the pride thing a little bit too. How about that? And what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, was departed from Saul. Watch this. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself what? Wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Here David is dealing with the same type of emotions. I mean, come on, someone throws a javelin at you twice. You're going to tell me there isn't some anger that comes up? What did David do? He said, you know what? Listen, I don't know all that's going on. I don't understand this. But you know what? I'm going to behave myself wisely. He is still the king. I'm going to behave myself wisely. And you know what? Listen, the Bible went on to say that from verse number 5, it says, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. He set him as over the men of war. So now he's the general. What does he do? Down here in verse number 13. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him captain over a what? Okay, how are you going to handle this? Okay, David. Well, it's not fair. Good night, I win a battle for Israel. He's throwing javelins at me. I mean, you know what? I was accepted in the sight of all the people, and now I've been demoted over here to just, you know, 1,000 is still pretty. You know what David said? He said, you know what? If the king wants me to do 1,000, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take these 1,000 men, and they're going to be the best 1,000 in the army. And he just kept his attitude right. Listen to me. Boy, I hope this is helping a lot of you. Young people, there's going to be things that happen in your life that honestly is not fair. And you know what? Somebody else is not ruling their spirit properly. And somebody else is treating you in a manner that honestly is not. Listen, but you, listen, control what you can control. You can't control that, but you must learn to control this. You must learn to control your spirit. And you know what? Hey, you know what? I've worked for some bosses. I'll be honest with you. I've worked with some bosses when I was working out in the world that were just absolute jerks, morons, and idiots. I don't know how else to say it. But you know what? I had to decide how I was going to behave myself. And you know what? You know, I could have walked around and turned what potentially could be a really, you know, a minor situation to a major situation because I get my pride up, I get my anger up. You know, and what you've got to, listen, I want to give you something. Listen, you got to learn that some things just aren't worth it. Okay, me and my wife, we were looking in one of the antique shops that she likes to go to. So we were in an antique shop a couple trips ago, and she comes over, she said, you got to see this sign. And I love, we should have bought it. I think we were going to buy it, and she looked at the price, and I can go home and make that. Okay, that's what I want for my birthday. I want this sign, okay? But there's this sign that says this. Every once in a while, I have to remind myself that the jail time is just not worth it. Come on, somebody give me an amen, all right? Listen, there was a couple times coming across Illinois that I had to remind myself the jail time's just not worth it, all right? And so, you know, come on. Okay, let it go. Yep, let it go. So what? In the big scheme of things, is it that big of a deal? Listen, you know what? One of the things that have always helped me, if there's somebody that's just, I mean, if you run into a situation where you're in David's position here and somebody else is in Saul's position, and they've got the authority and the power to make your life kind of miserable, or they're doing whatever and it's whatever, you know what I've always thought to myself, and I hope this will help you, is that, you know what? At the end of the day, that guy has to go home and be him. See, I can get away from him. He can't get away from himself. And I get to go home and be me. So I want to be the kind of me that I'm glad to go home with. And you know what? Let the Lord deal with him. So don't worry about it. Listen, don't sweat it. So many times we get so up out of the sorts and out of the air, and we feel like we've got to right every wrong and correct every injustice and line out everybody that's misinformed. And come on, take a breath, all right? And so we see somebody here that is facing anger and wrath, and two different men dealing with it in two totally different ways. So preacher, give us some good advice. How do we get on the victory side? If anger and wrath is one of my besetting sins, and I mean, this will help some of you that are little children, some of you that just kind of have a shorter fuse and you're quick to take offense and you tend to lose your temper a little quicker. I want you to listen to what the preacher says, okay? Because you need to deal with it in your young age, all right? First of all, let me say this. Victory over anger and wrath. Number one, young people today might say it this way. Slow your roll. Slow your roll. Okay, what does that mean? That means slow everything down. Slow everything down. Okay, you know what anger tends to do? Anger is an accelerant. Anger wants to speed things up. Anger wants to turn brain cells off. Anger wants you to be reactionary instead of taking action, react. First thing you need to learn to do is when that anger starts in on your system, you have to learn to slow that process down. Slow it down, okay? First step to gaining victory over anger and wrath is to learn to slow down the anger. That's what the advice that the Bible gives us, Proverbs 14:29. Listen to this. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Oh, I want you young men to get this. See, I think as a young boy, I had this idea that the way that you proved that you were a mighty man, the way that you proved that you were one of the mighty ones was to be the one that lost your temper or won the fight. Or wait a minute, what? That's not what the Bible says. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Here's the question you must ask yourself. Does your spirit control you, or do you control your spirit? Because one of the keys to Christian maturity is learning to rule your own spirit. I'm not saying something isn't happening that you have a justified reason to feel anger over, but you need to learn how to put a cap on that thing and let that anger build slow. And you need to make sure that your spirit and your heart, your emotions, is not shutting off your thinking, okay? So the first thing you need to do is just slow things down, slow things down. The Bible says that the one who rules their spirit is mighty, uses the word mighty, and that means they're stronger and wiser than a man who can single-handedly conquer a city. So whoever that super soldier is that can take on an entire city and beat it, but he can't beat his own spirit. He said, I'm going to tell you, the man that can beat his own spirit's more mighty than the man that can take a city. You may think you cannot win this battle. And sometimes if it's a besetting sin, it's a very frustrating thing. And preacher, you know, I know these things sometimes and I plan on doing that, but man, it just seems like I go from 0 to 100 so quick. And you have to really work on this, practice this. Because one thing about anger is all of us know when it's beginning. And we need to learn to recognize those beginning emotions of anger. And at the beginning of those things, slow things down. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a lot of arguments that don't need to happen in our homes. Okay, there's a lot of marital spats that don't need to happen, and they shouldn't happen after tonight. There's a lot of, come on kids, there's a lot of bickering between brothers and sisters that really has no place. The problem is, every time you start feeling a little bit of anger, you're not controlling your spirit. Next thing you know, your mouth's shooting off things that you should not be saying. And you know what? Excuse me, that's a weakness you're exposing in your life. So slow that process down, okay? Now, as I'm slowing it down, I can slow it down, but I need help. Hey, you've got some help. Number two, stop being controlled by your flesh and instead surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now go, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. And this is for born-again Christians. If you're here and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the minute that you got saved, the Bible says that God sent the Spirit to indwell you. What? Know you not that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you know what? You have a member of the triune God living inside of you. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Listen, what I'm saying is this. As a Christian, you have a greater advantage than somebody who's lost that does not have the assistance of the Spirit of God. You'd be surprised how many things in your life just gets fixed by just getting saved. Amen. And so if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'm just telling you, you're trying to fight all of these things and defeat all these sins by yourself. Good luck. But when you get saved and you become a child of God, and you're therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away behind, behold, all things become new. It doesn't mean it makes all the sin problem go away, but all of a sudden you have someone living inside of you that helps you manage the sin in your life. And so we go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 19, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. What's the next one? Wrath, strife, and that's what happens. Where there's wrath, there's strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as if I had told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, oh, thank goodness, when you get saved, you've got the Holy Spirit to help you. But the fruit of the Spirit, now your flesh, you know what your flesh is going to want to do? Just get mad. Just go off. Just explode. Just go out of control. But wait a minute. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, okay, preacher, first thing I need to do is slow it down. All right, all of a sudden I feel it. Here I'm going. I'm going down this road again. I mean, it's getting at it. So slow it down. By the way, slow it down physically. You know, it talks about the flaring of the nostrils. You know what? A lot of times what you need to do is you just need to take some deep breaths. So, by the way, sometimes the best thing to do is, you know what, disengage from a situation. It's time to walk away sometimes. It's time for somebody to say, you know, I just need a minute. It's time to just take a minute, gather your thoughts, slow things down. But wait a minute, as a Christian, it's not a matter of, okay, now my willpower needs to win this. No, thank God. You know what? You've got something better than willpower. You've got the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And this is where prayer comes into advantage. And praying specifically to the Spirit of God. Because, Lord, I'm feeling anger. And I want it to go to wrath. I mean, that's what my flesh wants to do right now. But God, I need your help. Right now, I need love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I need self. And that word temperance means self-control. I need self-control. Holy Spirit of God, I need you to start helping me look at this situation differently, feeling about this situation differently. And you know, again, what we're talking about this is that we're talking about keeping our spirit under control, keeping our emotions under control, and re-engaging our mind to begin to think about biblical principles and what the Bible says and what God is seeing and what this is going to do to my testimony. And here is the devil trying to create a terrible situation. How am I going to get on God's side and turn a potential bad situation into something that could be a good testimony for the Lord? How do I resolve this without anger? How do I resolve it without wrath? And that's where we have an advantage, okay? You got to ask yourself a question. Am I going to spend my life being controlled by my flesh? Or am I going to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me and get the help that He wants to give me? All right, let me give you some more practical advice. Number three, don't let people bait you into losing your temper. Don't let people bait you into losing your temper. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words. There's always going to be, folks, they're just out there. There's going to be people in life who try to get you riled up, okay? Especially if they know that you already got a temper problem. It almost becomes a game after a while. Hey, let's get so-and-so to see if we can get him to lose it, you know, all right? And so I'm just telling you, hey, if you do it, they win, you lost. If you give in to it, they won, you lost. Okay? And by the way, when they figure out they really can't get you riled up, what they tend to do is, you know what they do? They figure it out, just leave you alone because it's not working anymore, okay? So don't give people that satisfaction. There's always going to be people try to get you riled up. Don't give them the satisfaction. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Learn to answer kindly to an unkindness. Kindness, how about this? Kindness in response to unkindness. Watch this. Maturity in response to immaturity. Because if you don't, you just sink to their level. Okay, don't sink to their level, all right? A lot of times you can use humor to diffuse a situation, you know. Listen, some people are so serious and trying to make such a big deal over the silliest, craziest things. And what you got to learn sometimes is just learn to laugh and walk away, man. Because, you know, you want to live that way, live that way. If that's that big a deal in your life, God bless you. Okay. One of the reasons I think we ought to be really careful on social media is folks on social media, people with nothing else to do, love to sit there and get online and bait you Christians into arguments to see if they can get you to lose your temper and say something or call them a name or you know, and sometimes you wanna. And you know, sometimes what you need to do is just say, hey, you know what? They're not on here to really learn anything. They're just on here to argue. And again, hey, turn the thing off. Go do something else. They have to be them. You get to be you. Don't worry about it. That's the victory, okay? Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth anger. Now, think about that. Okay, is this really worth even fighting over? The discretion of a man. Is this worth? There's some things worth going to war for, folks. I'm just telling you. There's stuff worth getting mad enough away about to go into wrath and violence. Okay, if you don't believe that, break into my house tonight and try to hurt my wife. Okay, and you're not going to find a passive preacher. You're going to find some. There's certain things that we draw lines on and say, but you know what you need to do is a lot of times we're dying on hills. Come on, you want to die on that hill? Okay, you're fighting over what? And you know, there's certain things that are worth fighting for, and there's certain things that, come on, really? Walk away. Let it go. Who cares? Okay? The word discretion literally means intelligence. Deferreth means to draw out, to set aside. The smarter you get, the more you realize you don't have to respond to idiots. Nor do you have to fight every fight or fix every wrong. Watch this. Learn to just mind your own business. Control what you can control. Don't let jerks ruin your day. Don't let jerks ruin your day, because there's a lot of them out there, all right? Number four, and we'll end with this. Don't let things build up in your life. One of the real key verses, we're in Galatians, so if you just go one book deeper into the New Testament, you'll find Ephesians chapter 4. One more verse, let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry, and watch this, and sin not. Sometimes people want to act as if anger is a sin. You need to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things that the Bible said made him angry. You'll see where he says that he looked upon them in anger. Okay? I mean, it was Jesus, folks, that went over when he walked in the temple and they turned the temple into something it shouldn't have been. It was Jesus that went over, sat down, and constructed a scourge. And that took a little time. People say, well, he lost his temper. I don't think the Lord Jesus ever lost his temper, but he displayed his anger sometimes. And I'm not for losing your temper, but sometimes, like I said, there's some things. It was Jesus that took that scourge. It was Jesus that went in that temple and drove them out with that scourge. Now, folks, he didn't just walk up there and go, you better run. You better run. When he drove them out, that means he was using the scourge. And he was flipping over tables. You know, this whole idea, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to lose your temper. No, there's some things we're supposed to lose our temper about. There's some things we're supposed to get mad enough about. There's sometimes anger ought to go to wrath, but it ought to go there over stupid. Okay? And so a lot of things, what happens is that we become angry and we don't deal with it. And it just festers. Then we become angry the next day about something different. It festers. The Bible gives us a formula to prevent these things from building up in our lives. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You'll not always be able to avoid anger, but you can keep it from becoming a sin in your life. You know how you do that? Don't go to bed at night with things that are unresolved. Okay? If you need to make something right with a person, then if it's possible, then make it right. Sometimes it's not. But you know, even if you can't make it right with that person, then at least make it right before the Lord. You know, if you need to make something right with the Lord, make it right before the Lord. It'll make your sleep sweeter. Some things, listen, folks, some things you just have to learn to give to God. Okay, you can sit there and come on, you can just sit there and how many years now has it festered and turmoiled and turned and come on, at some point, you just need to come to an altar and just give it to God, okay? You can't always control the actions and attitudes of others. You can't. But you know what? Seek the wisdom of God. Learn to live like David did, to behave yourself wisely in all your ways. Ask God to help you to know how to handle situations that are sometimes beyond your control. And folks, your life's different than mine. What you're facing is different than what I'm facing. But you know, we can go. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And sometimes we just need to go to prayer and say, Lord, for whatever reason, this situation and this conflict or this person, and Lord, can you give me some wisdom on how to change that relationship? Lord, give me some wisdom on how I can approach that person differently. Or, Lord, if there's something I'm holding in my heart, help me to just let it go, okay? And then get up, get on your knees, ask God to give you wisdom. Get up, get your Bible out, read it, get some wisdom from God. Say a prayer before you go to bed, and then get a good night's sleep. Control your spirit, no matter how out of control those around you are. Control your spirit. No matter how out of control those around you are. I'll read this last verse, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us as we deal with the different situations in life. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we live in a very selfish world. We live in a world where people seem like they care less and less for those around them, and they tend to just seem like they want to run over the top of everybody. And Lord, it's hard sometimes just going out. But Lord, not everybody's like that. And Lord, we do need to set the right example. We need to be the person that is different from the world. So help us, Lord, as we deal with this particular sin in our life, Lord. As the Holy Spirit of God has brought up situations in our life, maybe some things that we're battling with. For a handful of people that may say, Preacher, boy, of all the sins so far, this is kind of my besetting one. I need help with this. I pray, Lord, that they would just find an altar and just get the help that they need. We pray in Jesus' name.